It's always good to see everybody here. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, this was some of our reading through the week, and we're going to go to verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. I hear pages turning. I'll wait just a couple seconds till everyone gets there. Mark 7, 31. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. I'm going to read verses 31 through 37. God's Word says this, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which means 'be opened.' At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. 'He has done everything well,' they said. 'He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your scripture, your word that speaks to us. Father, my prayer here this morning is that as your representative, as I speak the message that you have given me, Lord, I just pray that we are all transformed. We learn something new. We learn something different, and we all grow from that here this morning, Lord. Father, I must decrease, and you must increase. So I hide behind a cross, and I just ask that you guide all of our hearts, that the Spirit within us be able to transform us from the inside out. To you be the glory, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to ask a question here this morning that I don't want hands raised, or I don't want you to blurt out the answer. I just want you to kind of mentally think of what your answer to this question is going to be. And the question is this: when something good and exciting happens in your life, what is the one thing that you like to do? Okay, that's the question. If something good and exciting happens in your life, what is one thing that you like to do? Well, if you're like me, I like to share that good news with somebody else. The news is far too good and it's far too exciting for me to keep to myself. And I'm sure that all of us in here have had exciting moments in our lives. I'm going to share two of those personal experiences with you here this morning, and I'll keep them quick. One such moment for me and my wife was on July the 31st, 1978. That was the day that our first child was born, our son Corey. He was born in Martha Jefferson Hospital, and that was the day before cell phones. And I remember being at the hospital that whole day, and I couldn't wait to get home so I could call somebody, so I could call my parents, so I could call my sisters, so I could call my brother, so I could tell all of my friends what had happened. It was exciting news, and I wanted to share that exciting news with everyone. Well, that's one story, and here's the second story I want to share with you. This is a story about our daughter. When our daughter was in the ninth grade, she was asked to go to a high school dance by a 10th grade boy. Well, that really wasn't much of a problem for us because Gail and I knew this boy. His parents owned the local Verona Ciro's pizza place, and we knew Joe DeMio ever since he was just a young boy working there at the store. So we certainly trusted him out with our daughter, and I made sure he was aware of that before they left for the day. And I remember driving them to the school that night, and then they said the dance would be over at such and such a time, so I would go back and pick them up. And I went back and picked them up, and we were going to drop Joe back off at his house, and And we did. And Joe got out of the car, and Carrie was sitting in the we had a van. She was sitting in the back seat there with him. And so when we dropped Joe off, Carrie got into the front seat with me, the passenger seat. And as we were driving off, I still remember this. She reached over and she grabbed my arm, and she said this, "Daddy." Oh, when you say daddy, you just got to melt. "Daddy, tonight was the best night of my life." You see, my daughter, she is a very good dancer. And she found out that Joe was also a very good dancer. And what happened that night was they started dancing. And they must have really been putting on a show. And Carrie said this. She said, "Dad, me and Joe were there dancing, just the two of us, and he was doing this, and he was swinging me and doing this." And he said, "People were starting to form a circle around us. And as the music was playing, the people were clapping and they were cheering us on." And she said, "There was even upperclassmen, juniors and seniors that were there." And she said, "It just made me feel so special." And she said, "And Joe made me feel so special." Well, that next day, I still remember, she spent most of the day on the telephone talking to all her friends and sharing the good and exciting news with everybody. It was a good day in her life, and it was a good day in our life too. And I'm sure as I was telling you those two stories, your mind was going back to that place and to that time when that something good and special and exciting event happened in your life too. And you just had to tell everybody, didn't you? When something good and exciting happens, you want to share that. And don't you wish sometimes that we could just bottle up that feeling of excitement, and sometimes when times get tough, we could just kind of pour it over top of ourselves and kind of get that feeling all over again. Yes, we have those good and exciting times that we want to share with the whole world. So here's the question. Is there ever a time when a person can have good and exciting news and not tell a soul? There's a program on TV called How the Lottery Changed My Life. And this program shows how the lives of different people have been changed since they've won millions and millions and millions of dollars in the lottery. One night, Gail and I were watching the show, and as we were watching it, we concluded that if we ever won the lottery, which will never happen because we don't play, sermon series for another time, but if we did, theoretical situation, if we did, we would never tell anyone. We wouldn't tell a soul. Why? Because we would find ourselves with newfound friends. We would find ourselves with newfound enemies. And we would never have a moment's peace from that moment on. Because we would be the people that have all the money, and everyone would want a part of that. So that's our answer. Let's ask the question again. Is there ever a time when a person can have good and exciting news and never tell a soul? Well, let's look at our scripture lesson here for today in Mark chapter 7 and see if that is possible. So what do we find in our scripture reading? Mark 7, 31 through 37. What do we find? Well, we find in today's reading, we find a man who is deaf, he cannot hear, and he is mute, he cannot speak. Actually, the scripture says, it says that he could hardly talk, so maybe he had some kind of speech, but we don't know. We'll just say that he's mute, that he cannot speak. What do we find? First, we find that Jesus heals this man in a very unusual way, doesn't he? It says that Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears, that's rather unusual, and he places his saliva on the man's tongue. That's rather unusual also. But we do find out this, that as we read through the four Gospels, we do find that Jesus is healing people in many different ways, is he not? And this was just one of those many ways that Jesus healed. And one thing I want to point out about this physical healing that Jesus performed, not only here or every place, Did you ever notice that every time he healed somebody, it required absolutely no physical rehabilitation afterwards? No rehabilitation, which tells me one thing. When Jesus heals, he does it 100%. This man didn't need to learn how to hear, and he didn't need to learn how to speak, because when Jesus heals, he already knew how to do that. When Jesus healed the lame, their legs were 100% solid. And when he healed the blind, they could see and understand everything that they were seeing. But let's get back to this healing here a second. Once this healing had concluded, Jesus tells, he said to them, which would be the man and the crowd, not to tell anybody. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Verse 36. Isn't that interesting? Not to tell anybody. Did you know that in the four Gospels, there are 9 distinct and different incidents, where Jesus performs a miracle of some sort, and then he tells the person or the people not to tell anybody? So why the secrecy? Why the secrecy? I'm going to share 8 of those 9 with you here right now. I'll go through them rather quickly. And you don't have to write these down. If you do, that's okay. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 4, Jesus heals a leper, and then he says to the man, "See that you tell no one." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 30, Jesus heals 2 blind men and sternly warns them, "See that no one knows about this." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus heals many people and warns them not to tell who he is. In Mark chapter 3, verse 12, Jesus earnestly warns the demon not to tell who he is. In Mark chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus raises a dead girl and gives strict orders, the word says, strict orders to the parents that no one should know about this. In Mark chapter 7, verse 36, the one that we read here, Jesus heals a deaf and mute man and orders him and them not to tell anyone. In Mark chapter 8, verse 30, Peter gives the great confession to Jesus. Jesus asks the question, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter comes back with the right answer. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what's the next thing Jesus says? Jesus warns them not to tell anyone about him. And one more. In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, Jesus casts out demons and then rebukes them and does not allow them to speak about him. So why the secrecy? Why the secrecy? Well, let's get back to our scripture reading and let's look at this healing from the perspective of the man who was just healed. Let's pretend for a second that we are this guy, okay? We don't know how long this man has been deaf and mute. We don't know that, so we're not going to put a theology to that. But we do know that he is. He can't hear, he can't speak. And if you were this guy and you had been deaf, you couldn't hear and you had been mute, you couldn't speak for who knows how long, and now you are totally and fully cured of your infirmities, what is the first thing that you would want to do? You'd probably want to do what? You'd want to tell somebody, wouldn't you? You'd want to share that good and exciting news with anybody. Look at it this way. This man hasn't been able to talk or hear for some time, and now he can do both. And what are the first words that he hears from Jesus? "Don't tell anyone." Now, wait a second. I've been deaf for X amount of years. Jesus, I haven't been able to talk for X amount of years. And you're telling me to keep quiet? I really don't know if I can do that or not. And I really don't know if we could do that or not. Because when we're confronted with good and exciting news, we want to share that with everyone. And it says here, but the more Jesus told them not to tell anybody, the more they kept talking about it. So once again, why the secrecy, Jesus? Why does there have to be a secret? Why are you telling people not to tell anybody? Well, we're going to talk about that here. Let's look at several possible reasons that have been suggested for Jesus giving this command of secrecy. Now, the first one that I'm going to give you, it's not a fill-in-the-blank in your bulletin, and I did that on purpose because this view isn't too good of a view, but it is a view that has been suggested. The view says this: Jesus did not want his death to come prematurely. And I'll tell you why this view doesn't hold much water. Jesus was going to die at the exact time, at the exact place, by the exact hands, as predestined by the sovereign Lord of the universe. He was not going to die any sooner. He was not going to die any later. And he would die no differently than what had been planned. So I'm going to dismiss this view that he did not want his death to come prematurely. But let's look at three other views that do show some credibility of truth. Why Jesus would say these three things. Actually, we're going to look at four of them. Let's look at three here real quick. View number one, and this is our first fill in the blank, says this: Jesus did not want to be considered a national or political Messiah. Jesus did not want to be considered a national or political Messiah. And this view is very plausible. Let me explain. It's plausible because the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people viewed the coming Messiah as just that. He would be a national and political hero who would precipitate a revolution against Rome. So if the people viewed his healings as the coming Messiah, which would be true, but they had the wrong view of Messiah because they thought he was a political and national leader, they just might try to pressure Jesus into that role of being that hero on a political scale. And that wasn't the mission of Jesus. So that's one view. He didn't want to be considered a national or political Messiah. Let's look at a second view. And it says this: publicity, and let's fill in the blank, publicity over the miracles might hinder the mission of Jesus in some way. Well, we know this to actually be true because Scripture teaches us this one. And I'm going to go to Mark chapter 1, verses 43 through 45, and I'm going to read that, and let's see what it says. This is Mark 1, 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning: see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. But instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Could have been the agenda of Jesus to be in the big cities, the bigger towns. But according to this, it says that he had to go to the smaller towns instead, which could hinder his ministry in some way. So that's the second view. So, and that's a plausible view. And let's look at the third view, why Jesus would have the secrecy of saying, don't tell anybody. And our third fill in the blank would say this: Jesus did not want to be considered just a miracle worker and a provider. Just a miracle worker and a provider. And I'm going to go back to John. I'm going to go forward to John chapter 6 and read verses 25 through 27. John chapter 6 has got to be one of the absolute best chapters in the whole Bible. And it says this, starting with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Key verse number 26. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. We know that people follow Jesus because he was a miracle worker. He did good things. He pretty much banished infirmities and disease from Palestine. He can make the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute talk, the lame walk. He even raised some people from the dead. I think I'm going to follow this guy. He's a good guy to follow. And you know what he did one day? He had five loaves and two fishes. And he fed probably 5,000 men plus the women and children. How did he do that? I don't know, but if I follow him, he will take care of my physical needs. So, with that, these are three answers to our question of why the secrecy. The first answer, the national political Messiah, is a good answer. The second answer, it might hinder the mission of Jesus, is probably a better answer. And the third answer is probably better yet. He didn't want to be considered just a miracle worker. But there is one more answer that is truly the best answer of all. And I was going to go to Matthew 17 for that answer, but instead, as I was reading this morning, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 9 because it gives a better account of this. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. In Mark chapter 9, actually starting at verse 2, we have the event of the transfiguration. And if we remember that event, Jesus goes up on the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. And he's transfigured before their eyes. And Moses and Elijah show up. And Peter wants to build shelters for them. And before you know it, they're coming back down out of the mountain. And I'm going to start at verse 8, actually. And this is verse 8, Mark 9, 8 says this. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen. Now, we could stop right there, but let's continue on. Not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Our fill-in-the-blank is going to say this. Don't tell anyone now because the message is not complete. Don't tell anyone now because the message is not complete. If we look at the previous three reasons, it's as if Jesus is saying this. Don't spread the message that only I'm a healer. And don't spread the message only that I'm a miracle worker. And don't spread the message that I'm only a provider, because that is not the complete story. It would be like us knowing these facts about Jesus. Pretend like for a second we know nothing about Jesus, and this was all that we knew. Jesus came into the world born of a virgin. Jesus healed people while he was here. Jesus performed some other miracles like walking on water and providing bread and food. We know that he cleared the money changers from the temple. And we know that Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And let's pretend for a second that's all we know. And if that's all we don't know the complete story. And here's the danger, my friends. The complete story doesn't save anybody. The complete story doesn't, not knowing the complete story doesn't save anybody. We missed the most important part. It's what comes after. It's what Jesus talks about here. We missed, and we haven't been to the cross, and we haven't been to the resurrection. That is the complete story. The forgiveness of sins through the cross and the promise of eternal life through the resurrection. That is the complete story. And Jesus says this, now once you know the complete story, go out and tell everybody. Isn't that the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and telling them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and I will be with you until the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. You see, up until this point, they didn't have the complete story. Now, I know that you know that I have some issues with TV preachers. I'm going to talk about that here just a little bit. It's sad to say that many people follow Jesus today only because he is a means to their end. Why? Because that's what some of these TV preachers will tell you. Turn on TV sometimes. I'm going to give you my best impression or one of my impressions of what you might hear. Are you ready? Here's my TV evangelist. He's waiting to do a miracle in your life. He wants to give you that job, and he wants to give you that prosperity, and he wants to give you that car, and he wants to give you that healing, and he wants to give you that new house. Just send in that seed money to us. Send in that $20. Send in that $50. Send in that $100. Send in that $1,000. Send in that check. Get out that checkbook right now, people, and write that check, because you need to expect to reap a miracle from the great Jehovah God. Can I hear an amen from somebody? They preach a genie, but never a savior. Shame on them. They never tell the complete story. They leave out the part about the sin and repentance, and people are following these guys by the tens of thousands. And it hurts my heart to know that they're doing that. Listen, Beech Grove, not knowing the complete story is just as damning as not knowing any of it. Could Jesus heal? Yes, indeed. Could Jesus do other miracles? Yes, indeed. Did Jesus provide? Yes, indeed. Does he continue to do this today? Yes, indeed. But let's always remember the complete story. His death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and his resurrection from the grave, so he who believes can have and may have eternal life. That, my friends, that's the greatest miracle of all. That's the greatest miracle of all. So now there's no more secrecy. There's no more secrecy. We know the complete story, because we have been forgiven, because he was forsaken. We are accepted because he was condemned. We have the life in us, and the Spirit dwells within us, because Jesus Christ, he died and he rose again. I like to share the story of my son with people. My son was born. I was excited. I like to share the story of Carrie. She was excited. She had to tell everyone. And you have good news in your life too, my friends. And we all have those secular things, those human things that bring us a lot of happiness into our lives. And we like to tell people. But there's a story we all know, and we know the complete story. And we need to go out and tell everyone what the Lord has done in us. And please, don't leave anything out. Let's go to God in prayer.